reading Luke 6, from 37 till 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. He also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but you do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, friend, let me take out the speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Judging is something that's a fact of our life. It's a fact of our world. More so today than ever, I think, people judge things, judge others, when they really shouldn't. We make rash conclusions about things and people and events when we may not have all the facts, and we shouldn't be judging. Besides the fact that we do not have the right to judge anyway. Someone made the comment, and you hear it often, I say it sometimes, everything happens for a reason. And yes, everything does happen for a reason. And in Galatians 6:7, it says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So the reason some things happen is because of the things we have sown. Judgment is a fact of life, something that we should learn not to do. Back in 1994, there was an NCAA cross-country runners competition out in California. But unfortunately, one of the turns in this trail that they ran on was poorly marked. And if you didn't really know any better, you would go this way instead of this way, which was the right path. One of the runners figured that out early on, and so he stood there and tried to direct the other runners down the right path instead of where it appeared the sign was pointing, down the wrong path. Out of 128 runners, 123 of them went the wrong way, and only 5 of them went along the right path. And you'll notice that in a lot of groups today. The majority of the people in the group will maybe go the wrong way, where a few will go the right way. The gentleman that realized this early on and stood there was asked after it was over with what he thought about the fact that 123 of them looked at him and scoffed and went the wrong way. He said, well, they thought it was funny that I went the right way. And sometimes in groups of people, peer pressure, whatever it may be, we do kind of scoff at the person that went the right way because everybody else is going this way. And just because everybody else is going this way doesn't mean that it's correct. Sometimes the path along the right way is not well walked. Author Tim Story tells a story about a man that pulled up in front of the barber shop one day. Parallel parking, so you're end to end. Got in his parking space and started fiddling around with his wallet to get ready to go into the barber shop, when all of a sudden he heard this awful crunch of metal. You've all heard it when you bump into another car. And he got angry and jumped out of the car, and he thought, somebody has run into me behind. And as he got out of the car, he looked behind him and realized there was nobody in that car. And about that time, a lady runs out of the barber shop and says, I saw the whole thing. And it turns out that instead of putting his car in park, he had put it in reverse. And when he was fiddling for his wallet, He backed into the guy that was behind him. But all along, he's thinking, somebody hit me and was angry, jumping out of the car, going to get on to somebody, when it was his own fault. Sometimes we jump to rash conclusions like that. We think to ourselves, stupid driver, or why did they do that to me? When maybe, in fact, it wasn't them that did it to you. You did it to yourself. But again, we have a tendency to judge things without all the facts sometimes. And that's why Jesus talks about, and I paraphrase here, why do you worry about the speck in your neighbor's eye but pay no attention to the 2x4 that's protruding from your eye? He said log, but you can kind of visualize a 2x4. And that's what he's getting at, is how can you judge what somebody else is doing when you have faults of your own? And we all have faults. There's not a person in the world that does not have faults. Because if there is a perfect person in the world, God's probably already pulled them up to heaven. We all have faults. We're all sinners. But yet and still, we seem to look at things based on our unique experiences, the ideas, education we've had, our prejudices, our expectations. And that's how we judge the world around us. It's like looking through a faulty pair of glasses when you can't quite see the whole picture. Just like Jesus says in the parable, the blind leading the blind are going to fall into a pit. If you can't see the whole truth, you can't see the whole picture, you cannot judge what's happening. Somebody created a neat little chart. It's called I'm Your There. And it goes like this. I am your there. Chatty, unusually talkative, a motor mouth, righteously indignant, annoyed, and insulted, fussing over nothing, neat, fussy, far too exacting, neighborly, a little nosy, a gossip, a good shopper, thrifty, a tightwad, sparkling, flamboyant, an insecure show-off, confident, slightly boastful, egotistical, firm, stubborn at times, a pig-headed fool. And I'm sure you've heard those kinds of comments made about people, maybe about yourself. Maybe you've made a comment like that about somebody else. And we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be making comments about people when you may not know what's going on in their life. You may not know what caused them to do what they did. You may not know why they feel the way they do. We cannot pass judgment on others, because when we do that, we are making ourselves God. And I don't know about you folks, but I wouldn't want to be God. He's got his hands full. And I couldn't do it. And I don't think any of you could either. So how can we stand there and judge somebody like God without all the facts? We are all sinners. The gospel tells us we are all sinners. We are in church not because we're perfect people. We're in church because we need each other. We're in church to heal each other. We're in church to forgive each other our sins. We are sinners in a hospital called church. Our society today has kind of ingrained this whole judgment thing upon us. That's why reality television has taken on such a popular thing. Because we like to watch those shows where somebody gets judged and thrown off the island, or somebody gets judged and kicked off Average Joe. We like to see people get judged. And that's kind of made us think about how we judge people. And we don't always make the right judgment. There's a neat little story, little community. Tornado goes through this community, destroys some houses. This man runs up to the pastor and he says, Pastor, terrible, terrible. My house has been destroyed by the tornado. Pastor looks at him and says, well, I'm not surprised because I've been warning you about the way you live and you are going to be punished sooner or later. The man looks at the pastor and he says, oh, and by the way, it also destroyed your house. The pastor goes, it did? Well, oh me, the ways of the Lord are past our human understanding. Isn't that kind of how we are? We justify what we do, but we judge others for what they do. And we cannot do that, no matter how tempted we are to judge others, we cannot do that. Society does enough judging for us. Society tells us, well, the Jews are going to make it and the Gentiles aren't. The wealthy are good, the poor are bad. And on and on and on. And it shouldn't be that way. In fact, People Magazine a while back ran a survey. They called this the Sindex, a reader's guide to misbehavior. And they gave the readers a list of sins and wanted them to rate them between 1 and 10. And when they got all the results back, it came out like this. Murder rated 9.84, rape 9.77, incest 9.68, child abuse 9.59, spying on your country 8.9, drug dealing 8.8, embezzlement 8.49, homosexuality 8.3, spouse swapping 8.09, and adultery 7.63. And if you'll notice, we've gone in that list, in that ranking, from something as tragic as murder down to spouse swapping and adultery, something that our society today kind of says, oh, I'll turn a blind eye to that. That's okay. It's a sin no matter how you look at it. And I don't care if it's a big sin or a little sin. They're all the same. But society doesn't look at it that way anymore. And when we think about Sindex, some people have the misconceived notion that God has a Sindex. I've said it many times before, God is not some cosmic cop standing up there or sitting up there on his throne waiting for you to mess up so that he can go, gotcha. God doesn't do that. But there are people that think that God sits up there and waits for us to gossip or not be charitable or be gluttonous or any of the number of things we do, adultery, drug dealing, homosexuality, all those things. God does not sit up there and wait for us to make a mistake so he can say, I got you. And we shouldn't be doing the same thing. We have enough problems as Christians with the society around us looking at us as Christians, making judgments about us, where they think we should be these perfect people, and when you make a mistake, ha, look at you, Christian. They're judging us. And it's not right. And we shouldn't be judging others either. Romans 3:23 says there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. Had it not been for him giving his son to save us, we were all doomed. We are not perfect judges of one another, and we should not try to be judges of one another. If you've ever seen a tattling child, a little tattletale, you notice the parents don't try to encourage that. And it's probably a good thing. We shouldn't encourage people to tattletale because, again, they're judging somebody with maybe not all the facts. The second point about the verses is until we can love others the way God loves us, we cannot judge others the way God judges them. They go hand in hand. You have to be able to love others to be able to judge them. That's what God does. He loves all of us, no matter what. And He is the only one that has the power or the right to judge us. They go hand in hand. And because they go hand in hand, we should be more loving than judgmental. Understand why somebody did something instead of condemning them for it. We should make every effort to help others, to enter through the narrow gate. It's not easy, but it can be done. Ephesians 3:18 says, "How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge." And in 2 Peter 3:9 it says, "We are assured that the Lord does not want anyone to perish, but all come to repentance." God would that all of us be saved. He knows it's not going to happen because we have free will. But He would that all of us be saved. And that's how He looks at us. He wants to save each of us. All we have to do is follow Him, believe in Christ, and repent of sin. And repent means you realize you made the sin and you don't do it again. Psychologist Robert Cialdini wrote a book called Influence. He talks about this little television show, a cable TV show out in California back in the 60s. The moderator of the show, Joe Pyne, lost a leg and had a wooden leg in its place. And this guy, I don't know if that's what made him bitter or what, but he was a very bitter individual. And the whole premise of this cable TV show was that he would get people on there, celebrities or people that wanted to be celebrities or people that felt like they wanted to be known. He'd get them on there, and as soon as he introduced them, he would start insulting and belittling them and trying to embarrass them and make them look bad. That was his thing. Well, one of the shows, he had Frank Zappa on the show. Some of you might know who Frank Zappa is. He was kind of a strange musical artist of the 60s. But anyway, this was back when long hair on a man had not quite been accepted. So as soon as he got Frank Zappa on the show and introduced him, he immediately tore into him and said, "Well, I guess your long hair means you're a girl." Frank Zappa was pretty quick. He looked up and he said, "Well, I guess your wooden leg makes you a table." Be careful how you treat people. Be careful what you say to people, because again, we do not have the right to judge who they are or how they are. Only God can make that judgment. Only God has the right to do that. God loves us dearly, and wants to help us. There was a young woman dying of AIDS. She called to have a minister come by and help her with the emotional pain along with the physical pain. And he went to see her at her bedside, at her home. And he's talking to her and she says, "Pastor, I'm lost. I've ruined my life and everyone around me. Everything's hopeless, and I know I'm going to go to hell." Well, the minister looked around the room, and he noticed on the dresser a framed picture of a beautiful girl. So he looked at this woman, and he said, "Who is that?" She says, "That's my beautiful daughter, the only thing in my life I have proud of." He said, "If something happened to her, if she was in trouble, would you help her?" She looked at the minister like, "Why would you ask me that kind of a question? Of course I would help her." He said, "If she came to you and asked your forgiveness for something that she had done, would you forgive her?" "Of course I would. Why would you ask me that kind of a question?" He looked at her and he said, because I want you to understand. God has a picture of you on his dresser. And God looks at you the same way. He looks at you as this beautiful thing that he's proud of. And he forgives you. All you have to do is ask. And he would do anything for you in time of trouble. A mother's love, something that we can see around us, visualize, a mother's love is always there. No matter what. It doesn't matter what the son or daughter does. It doesn't matter how they are, who they are. A mother's love is always there. And you can take that and equate that to God. God's love for us is always there. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what kind of trouble we're in. He always wants to help us. And he will always forgive you. All you have to do is ask. And we tend to be pretty defiant sometimes. Our children tend to be pretty defiant sometimes. And there's nothing we can do about that. But it doesn't matter. God still loves us. The mother still loves that defiant child. And if that defiant child ever wakes up one day and says, oh my God, how have I lived my life? What have I done to my mother? Don't you know that mother would still love that child if they came and asked forgiveness? I'm sorry for what I've done all these years. God's the same way. If you go to God and say, I'm sorry for the way I've been all these years, I'm so sorry. He will forgive you for that. Repent. Go and sin no more. God's like that. He wants you to be in his kingdom. And when we start to slip a little bit, he always catches us before we fall. It's like the alignment on your car. It gets a little bit out of alignment, and it's kind of annoying. It's a little bit shimmies a little bit, but it's not a big deal. But if you don't tend to that and get it straightened out, if you don't take it to a mechanic and get it repaired, it becomes a pretty bad vibration and can cause damage and even cause you to have an accident. And that's how it is with us. We take ourselves to God to be repaired so that we don't cause further damage. He loves us that much. He wants to be there for us. He wants to care for us. He is a merciful judge. There's a story of a young boy, got in all kinds of trouble, went to court. The court found him guilty. There was a substantial fine for what he did. Well, he couldn't pay the fine, so the fine would fall on his widowed mother. And his widowed mother couldn't afford it either. So she wrote a letter to the judge asking him to please reduce or eliminate the fine because she couldn't pay it. The judge, being the honorable man that he was, knew that he couldn't do that because it wouldn't have been right. But in his response to this lady, this widow woman, letter he sent back to her, he put a check in that same letter for the amount of the fine. And in the letter, he explained to her that I can't eliminate the fine. I can't reduce the fine. It wouldn't be right. But I send this check with joy because it gives me the opportunity to be both merciful and just. And that's the way God is. He is merciful and just in the judgments that he gives us. For God does not desire that even one of us should perish, but all of us should come to repentance. It's not our sins that separate us from God. It's our stubbornness. It's because we won't go to God and say, I'm sorry. It's because we do judge others and drive them further away from God instead of helping them, going to them and saying, you know, I think you may have done something you shouldn't have done. And I think maybe you should work that out and help them to realize that and help them to ask forgiveness for whatever they did or whoever they hurt. And that's the way God is. You ask forgiveness and He will give it to you always and forever, because God loves us like a mother loves her child. And when it comes down right to it, we do not have the right to judge others. Period. Underline it. Put an exclamation point after it. We do not have the right to judge others. Amen.